May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I feel like I just need to say right up front that I don't choose the Bible readings for Sunday. If I'd have chosen the Bible readings for today, I promise you that I would have chosen a really nice reading. Like something that would make it easy for the preacher when she comes back from holiday to preach like a nice, you know, relaxing sermon about how Jesus is our best friend and we can all feel good. Yeah, that's what I would have chosen for today in the middle of the summer when we're supposed to be, you know, feeling all relaxed and maybe a bit lazy and things like that. But the readings are chosen for us. And of course, Scripture is quite full of readings that are sort of inconvenient from that front. and so, yes. So today we, like every Sunday, we are called to hear the Word of God. And today, the Word of God is a word that is maybe a bit more stern and a bit more angry sounding than what we might wish for ourselves. And that's part of the good discipline of having a lectionary that chooses the readings for us, so we can't just scurry away from things that might make us feel a bit uncomfortable. So, given all of that, here's my sermon on this topic. On July 10th, a mere few days before I was due to go on holiday, and it felt like only Emily Clayton's wedding stood between me and time off, and I had only a few hours left to complete some key work for the diocese. I work half-time for the diocese, and so going on holiday also for me was, you know, that I had to get this key work done for the diocese before I left. So on July the 10th, with only a few hours of work for the diocese left to go, I attended a meeting with three other colleagues. And I have been leading a major initiative for the diocese, the Calgary School for Mission and Ministry, for the past several years. And I was really hopeful. I went into this meeting so hopeful that finally that this subcommittee was going to present to us at last the details of how the school is going to run starting this fall. And it's been all this time leading up to it. And it became clear within minutes of starting that meeting that that was not going to happen. Within minutes, we were facing major miscommunications, we were discovering major misunderstandings. Here we all were thinking that the program was just about ready to roll out, that in fact, I felt like I could make my final few preparations in the few hours left, and that this meeting was going to be sort of the beginning of like the end of all these years of preparation. And lo and behold, there we are in the meeting, and we're all sitting around, and the wheels are flying off the bus in every direction. I even said to somebody, we never knew we had so many wheels until just more and more and more of them were just flying in every direction. The whole thing seemed to be coming apart. And as you can imagine, tensions around the table started rising very, very quickly, and so did our tempers. And I was only supposed to come in for a little bit of that meeting, and I left after just my little portion of that meeting feeling desperately frustrated and angry and upset and disappointed in my colleagues, and I felt hurt by their anger back at me. And oh boy, it can be difficult to keep listening to each other when tempers start rising, hey? It can be very difficult to keep listening. Our own anger sort of stops up our ears. We just go, no, 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 no. But so does other people's anger. You know, my own anger was stopping my ears, but their anger, I was afraid of their anger, right? It's a bit scary to be in a situation like that where we're all getting angry with each other. So I didn't want to listen anymore. I wanted to batten down the hatches and let the storm pass as quickly as possible. And that's how I left for my vacation. End of story. Well, it's all those same dynamics that make our passage from the gospel today, I think, quite so challenging for us. Because Jesus is frustrated in this passage. I mean, we could even say he's angry. And I think for a lot of us, when Jesus gets angry, it just feels like, no, I'll be good, I promise. It can be easy that we pick up on his mood and that we actually, what we do is we kind of stop listening to what he's saying. We batten down the hatches and we wait for nice Jesus to come back out again and make us feel all good and reassure us. And we're sort of challenged this morning, what do we miss that Jesus is saying when we stop listening to him when he gets angry? And what I learned in this situation with my colleagues is that what we can miss is maybe formed by a bunch of our assumptions about what actually is going on. Today's passage feels like it comes out of left field. It's in the Gospel of Luke. And if you recall, the Gospel of Luke begins with the closest thing to a musical in the whole of Scripture. We have glad tidings of great joy. Sorry, that's a line from Michael, I think. We have tidings of great joy. We have angels. We have choirs and people bursting into song all over the place, right? We have the song of Mary. We have the song of Elizabeth. We have the song of, you know, Zechariah. We have all these songs. It's so wonderful. This tidings of great joy and peace to all the world, for the Prince of Peace has come at last. People are breaking into song all over the place. And yet here today we're at a very different stage of the journey, a very different side of Jesus' character. When the Prince of Peace says to us, do you think that I have come to bring peace? And we might be tempted to say, well, yeah, I mean, really, like, haven't you? Isn't that your title? And Jesus gets angry and says, no, you dolts, I have come to bring division. What is going on for Jesus at this moment? Right from the start of his ministry, Jesus' words and actions have caused division. The very first sermon that Jesus preaches in the Gospel of Luke, it's like the most beautiful moment imaginable. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah and he flips to the passage that all of us would long to be true as soon as possible. You know, like the blind will see and the poor will be fed and the oppressed will go free and like it will all be just so wonderful. And he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Then he preaches a very stern sermon on that topic. And the result of that, his first sermon, is an attempted lynching of Jesus by possibly his hometown. That's his first sermon. His welcome of the tax collectors and the sinners results in the persecution from the scribes and the Pharisees, and they decide that they're going to kill him. The sense of incredible liberation that he brings to the countryside, well, all of it undermines the power of Rome, which was built on fear. And so right away, Rome gets quite tense about this guy. And his faithfulness, his utter faithfulness in God and what God was doing, and his determination to continue preaching liberation led directly to his crucifixion in Jerusalem, and he was crucified as an enemy of the state. While following Jesus had a lot of perks, don't get me wrong, a lot of perks. I mean, great healthcare benefits for a start. It came with some intense costs. It cost people their families. Somebody says, let me just go bury my father, and then I will come and follow you. And Jesus goes, nope. Somebody else says something like, let me just go and check on my family and make sure everything is okay. And Jesus goes, nope. It cost people their families. It cost people their social status, which might seem a bit of a funny thing to us now, but I mean, your entire social network, all of the security that you had, your whole retirement, the whole experience of justice was all of it based on your social status and who you had alliances with. It cost people all of that. It cost people their jobs, like for instance, tax collectors, that was the end of that job. And sex workers, that was the end of your job. It cost people their stability. I mean, most of the original disciples were fishermen, so they lived on the shores of Galilee, and they didn't move very far, just to Jerusalem for the festivals and back again. And what do we see? He uproots them from their whole lives, their whole structure of their lives, all of their stability, because they follow Jesus. It cost everyone their old way of thinking about the world. And for anyone who has experienced a major conversion in their lives, that can be something that the costs ripple of that for many, many years. And for these guys especially, think of what this did to Peter's way of seeing the world. Think of what it did to Matthew's way of seeing the world. It is inconceivable to many of us how dramatic that change was in their lives. And for some of them, it cost them their physical safety. And for some of them, it ended up costing them their lives. Not everybody was willing to pay all these costs, despite the good healthcare benefits. Not everyone was comfortable about everything that went along with following Jesus. And we see this. The crowds who welcomed Jesus as king and took wondrous delight in all the miracles and healings that he performed, bang, they melted away when things became dangerous. But Jesus always knew that it was going to be dangerous. And he tried to tell them. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke, we are 3/4 of the way through it in our passage today. Chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke is filled with warnings about how dangerous it is to upset the entire established order of a civilization. And it's filled with warnings about how that civilization is gonna fight back. Jesus knew it, and he tried to tell them. And it's full of these, what would be amusing dialogues, except that they're so full of Jesus's aggravation about all the ways that people say, but no, surely it's not that difficult. But no, surely it's not that scary. But surely nice Jesus is going to come back out and reassure us like any moment now, right? Because surely this story will have a good ending. Jesus didn't want people to be ill-informed because, as we know from Peter's response to Jesus' prophecies about his death, for Peter, the idea that Jesus was going to die was not a good ending to the story. And Jesus kept saying, yes, but that's not the ending. And Peter kept going, but I don't want to go there anyway. No part of that story is good. Jesus didn't want people to be ill-informed. He tried to tell them. He tried to communicate this to them. But again and again, they didn't listen to him. They couldn't understand. And Jesus got frustrated. He didn't come just to make people's lives comfortable and healthy and easy just because. That's actually not the kind of peace he came to bring. He came to transform the world and to transform each and every one of us with it so that we ourselves would no longer be agents of violence and reapers of poverty and stewards of injustice. He didn't come to put a Band-Aid on these problems. He came to heal the problem all the way from the inside, all the way out. He says, I come to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But what is the fire that Jesus brings? It is the refining fire of justice and mercy and abundance and reconciliation and resurrection. And when we think about that, we think about that passage in Isaiah that he reads, don't we all wish for that to be the case? Wouldn't we all wish for that to be true? Just that there are some costs associated with that. And Jesus, who wished for that with every fiber of his being, who gave his life to kindle that flame, he speaks deeply to our lives and calls us to be transformed by his fire. Do you guys see there's these signs that have sort of sprung up around Calgary this summer? I think it's along Memorial Drive. One of the signs says, you are loved. It's just a red sign, white text, Nothing else, no website, no advertising campaign. It just says, you are loved, which is true. And God's love for us, it is not static. It is not passive. It is dynamic and encouraging and coaxing us to grow, to change, to deepen. We are not perfect just as we are, and yet God loves us irrepressibly. Nothing that we can do can stop God from loving us with everything that He is. God's love for us is irrepressible, and God calls to us endlessly in hope, dreaming of that day when all shall be made well. That is the tension at the heart of our faith, between God's endless, irrepressible love for us and the call that God places into our lives and that calls us and coaxes us to grow. And it is a bit of a hard tension sometimes. If we don't hold those two things in love, we end up in some strange places. We end up with, you are perfect just as you are, never change anything. Or we end up with God as like with an itchy trigger finger, just can't wait to like smoke some sinners, right? So we got to hold those two things in tension together. And it is a hard tension sometimes. I went away on holiday feeling angry and upset about my colleagues. Loved by God, yes. But called, coaxed, encouraged, nonetheless. Encouraged to lay down my anger. Encouraged to open my ears and listen more closely. And 4 weeks of spending hours each day outdoors can do wonders for the ears and for the heart. That time finally gave me the heart to listen to what they had said, to listen through the anger and the frustration around the table and to learn from what happened. And to learn once again to value them as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes that's hard to keep remembering that. That refining fire of rest and space and time, it burned away most of my anger, which was born of exhaustion and surprise. We all surprised each other in that meeting in like the worst possible ways. And it was born of disappointment. And I can see my part in what happened more clearly. And so I'm having lunch with them over the next couple of weeks, each of them individually, to recover our relationships and discern our new direction, and we'll begin a new, and now it will be a longer phase of work together. That is what the refining fire of God can do in our lives. It is a small example, but that is what it looks like when God is redeeming the world one tiny step at a time, one tiny incident at a time, one tiny transformation at a time. Wherever you are in your life right now, God is at work in you. God loves you just right now where you are, and God is calling and coaxing and encouraging you to grow, all in the context of God's love. May God bless you with an open heart to receive God's gracious, refining fire, cleansing and transforming you in love. And may God bless you with eyes and ears to perceive Him at work in your life and in the world. And as we go forward into the fall, into this season of new beginnings, may God bless you and bless St. George's in every way on our journey together. Amen.